The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Or God will make a way. And as our text, we're using Genesis 45, verses 4 and 5. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that your enlightenment might be in us today, that we might hear what it is that you would say to us, the Church of the Living God, and that we might be inspired to live a better life serving you for the things that we'll learn even this day. Father, I ask you to cause to come to my remembrance the things that you would have me to speak. And Father, anything that is not of you, that it would just be a blank blip in my brain, Father, so that only things that would be said would be the things that you would speak to us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you in advance. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus the Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Or Yahoo, as we've been known to say on occasion. Joseph, we've been studying these past 4 weeks. We've learned quite a bit about him. And he's quite a young man. He went through a lot of hard times in his life. Joseph was not one of those guys who could say, "Oh, well, I became a believer and everything went well from then." You know, he just suffered many things, but he always maintained his relationship with God. He always had a clear vision of who he was and was always searching for what God would have him to do and what God would use him for. In the previous weeks, we talked about how Joseph survived the pits that his brother put him into and sold him into slavery. We talked about how Joseph handled the prosperity that he found in Potiphar's house. Even as a slave, he did well. And then how he was lied about and accused of things he didn't do by Potiphar's wife and was sent into prison. And eventually, out of prison, he ended up, as we spoke about last week, in the palace of Pharaoh, living as the number two man for the king. Just to briefly remind you that the king had a dream. He couldn't interpret it. No one else could. Joseph came on the scene and told him that there'd be 7 years of prosperity. That's what the dream meant. And there'd be 7 years of famine. And we're going to pick up today in that area where the famine has hit. And Joseph's dad and brothers come back on the scene. We've left them a long time ago. Joseph was 17 years of age when he was put into the pit. He's now some 30 years old. And this is where it picks up. And today's message is titled, "Why God's Compassions Are Limitless." And let's look at Genesis 42, verses 2 through 6. He continued, he, at this case, being Jacob, all right? This is Jacob speaking. "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may not die." See, the famine was not only in Egypt, but it had spread all the way across that whole area. "Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him." So Israel's sons, remember Jacob and Israel's the same guy. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Neither Joseph nor his brothers, neither Joseph living as a slave or his brothers living as a free man, could derail God's plan for Joseph, for the people of Israel, and for the entire world. God had a plan, and that plan would be fulfilled. You could write it down. Now, some of you, when we just read that passage and you saw where Joseph's brothers bowed down, a little remembrance pricked in your brain that Joseph had said that would happen, and that's what got him into trouble. If he wouldn't have said that, he probably still would have been in Canaan land, but he told his brothers he had a dream, and if they would bow down to him, and they said, not on your life, pipsqueak, and they did their best to get rid of him, which they did. And so far as they knew, he could have been dead. They had no knowledge of where he was or what was going on in his life. And suddenly, out of nowhere, they appear as the number two guy in all of Egypt. And when they saw him, they bowed down. Now, they didn't bow down to Joseph because they recognized him. They bowed down to Joseph because he looked like the number two guy in Egypt, all right? He was dressed in those robes and those clothing. He spoke the language of Egypt. In fact, we'll read in just a minute that he spoke through an interpreter to his brothers. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. We're going to see in just a few minutes. There were several issues that needed to be addressed. That was the rescue of Israel as a nation, the exoneration of Joseph for what had happened to him, the restoration of Joseph's family, that family could be put back together. And the real overwhelming issue that we will see this morning is the display of God's grace in this situation. So as we continue our journey, we're going to look at what God's motivation and compassion as it unfolded in the lives of these people. All right? So why God's compassions are limitless? The first thing is because God is always compassionate. That's who He is. He is filled with compassions. Let's look at this passage of Scripture out of Genesis 42, verses 6 through 9. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all his people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come here to see where our land is unprotected." What a moment in time that had to be, right? Would you love to have been the proverbial fly on the wall, you know, just to see that situation? You know, it looked dismal for everyone. The hunger was in the land. Joseph's brothers end up in Pharaoh's place. Joseph recognized them. They don't recognize him. Joseph remembers the dream. And I just was wondering, as I studied this, what was going on in Joseph's mind. Can you imagine that? I think one of the words I might use is surprise. You know, of all the people in the land who came to Joseph to buy food so they wouldn't starve, here shows up these 10 guys from another land. They were not Egyptians. They showed up, and he recognizes them, and I could almost hear Joseph going, "What is going on now?" Now, the next thought that I would have had was, get the gallows ready, because we're going to do these boys. I've been waiting a long time to get even to these guys for what they've done for me. That would be the natural thing to think, wouldn't you think? I mean, that's what most of us would think. You know, oh, there is a God in heaven. Look what He brought me today. My 10 brothers who sold me into this place. That would be the natural way of thinking. But you know something, friends? The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, and that God's thoughts are not our thoughts. What's wrong with us so often is we have what somebody poetically said one day, and I think it's great, we have stinking thinking. You know, we think with the natural mind instead of having holy thoughts that are from God. The natural man will do what's wrong just about 100% of the time. Give us a little credit. Every once in a while we do something right. But by and large, we make bad decisions when we move in the natural. But when we, you know, we talked earlier about when we think like God, when we act like God, when we see ourselves as God's people on God's mission, bringing God's compassion in the context of our sermon this morning, we would think a little bit differently. He might have been confused. I would have been. But, you know, that old question we always ask God, why? You know, man, you know, what is happening here? How? What am I supposed to do now? He had power to take vengeance, but remember the scriptures say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and he did not do that. He remembered the dream that he had. He remembered it. You know, and what kind of comes to my mind just thinking about that is that I would have thought that would have been on Joseph's mind all the time. But it hadn't been, evidently. He hadn't thought about that for a long time. I don't know, maybe he was so busy being the number two guy in all of Egypt that he really hadn't given much thought to life as it was. Remember, even in that position, he was still a slave. He was still under, he was bought and sold property. So I don't know all that he was thinking about. He just might have been busy about life. Of course, if God gives you a word, we never forget it, do we? Oh, I'm afraid we do. I'm afraid we do. And especially when it doesn't come to pass as quickly as we think it should. You know, we love to get in the, you know, and I don't want to pick on the Pentecostals, but I'm one of them, so I guess it's all right for me to do it. We love to go to meetings where there's a word from God. Oh, there's a prophet, and a prophet has a word for everyone. You know, I won't ask for a show of hands. You've stayed in church until 1 o'clock in the morning when it's a real prophet, and you're waiting to get that word, you know, and he's praying for everybody and speaking that word. And then you leave, and the next day you think about it, and the next day you think about it, and then, you know, maybe it didn't happen as quick as you thought it might, and maybe a week later you might think about it some more. I promise you, at the end of a year, if it didn't come to pass, you've forgotten all about it. But if it's a word from God, God hadn't forgotten about it. When God speaks, he doesn't forget. I like some of the new churches that we go to that are at least wise enough now to tape the prophetic word. We went, Pat and I went to a church here in town, High Praise Fellowship a while back, and they had a prophet in at the church, and he gave a prophetic word to Pat, and when the service was over, we got a little tape, you know, so we'd go home and listen to it, you know, so you remind yourself that it's going to come to pass. But you don't have to remind God. God remembers and God does not forget. Now, the thing about God is that he's filled with compassion and he restrains himself from vengeance. And thank God for that, because if God's vengeance was poured out on you for what you've done, you'd be a fading memory in the family Bible book where they keep the names of the family, all right? You'd be gone, you'd be toast. There's a little thing that I ran across, kind of interesting to me, from John Wesley, and here's his comments on vengeance and grace. He says, I think that we still have a hard time understanding what grace really is. I once heard it explained this way. Suppose that someone breaks into your home, and in the course of a robbery, that person kills your child. If you hunt them down yourself and kill them, that's vengeance. If you allow the police to do their job and the person is apprehended and punished, that's justice. However, if you take them into your home and adopt them as your sons or daughters, that's grace. Wow, what a poignant statement that is, huh? I think most of us fall at the vengeance group. Maybe we'll let justice take its course, but to be forgiving and caring and loving and take them in, that's something that's beyond the normal way of doing things. But as we're going to see, that's exactly what Joseph did. So the second thing I want to talk about this morning, about why God's compassions are limitless, is that God knows we can't live with guilt. Let's look at Genesis 42, 21 and 22. Then they said, these are the brothers, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. Reuben replied, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. Hold it up there for just a minute, Jim. Joseph tells them that they're spies. And he won't believe their story. In fact, they say to him, we're honest guys. We're good guys. You know, a little self-deception there. That's what they thought of themselves. Joseph knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. But he finally decided to send 9 of them back to Canaan to get their brother, the younger brother, Benjamin, to bring him back. And they are in deep trouble. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Joseph told them, this is going to happen to you because of what you did to me. They didn't recognize Joseph. Nobody was mentioning his name. But what's the first thing that came to their mind when they found that they were in trouble? It's what we did to Joseph. Let me tell you something, friends. When you do something that's wrong, and you don't deal with it, the guilt of it will eat you up. And that's exactly what happened to them. They couldn't get over it because they never dealt with it. They tried to cover it up. What we do is when we do something wrong, we try to cover it up. By the way, we've got a lot of experience doing that. Let's go all the way back forward. Can I say that? Back up to the book of Genesis, which we're studying. Back a few chapters, and we see when Adam and Eve sin, what's the first thing that they did? Tried to cover it up. They went and got themselves some fig leaves to cover up their issue. When God showed up, they went and hid. See, this is an old way of what we do with things. You know, as long as no one finds out, we're okay. I mean, I don't hate to pick on people in the news, but you know, David Vitter, he got repentant when we all found out about it, you know. You know, Oliver Thomas, he's, you know, all of a sudden, I'm so sorry for what I've done. Well, he's so sorry he got caught, you know. And who could forget our governor sitting and rotting in jail right now? You know, you remember him. What is his name?
Edwards.
Oh, Edwards, yeah, I almost forgot his name. It's been so long ago, you know. He's really sorry about what he did, robbing the people of Louisiana for so many years because he got caught. See, what happens is we have repentance when we get caught. But the truth is that the guilt of what we do is always there. It's always there. And God knows that we can't live with guilt. It's a cancer that eats away at the very fabric of the life in the mind, in the heart of a human being. So often, you've seen this on the news, you've seen this happen, where someone's committed a crime, usually it's murder, and that individual will turn themselves in, and for no apparent reason, because they couldn't be found, and they'll say, I just had to get it off my chest. I just had to get it out. Because that guilt just eats away at us. Joseph was out of sight, but he was not out of mind. The issues must be dealt with. It's an ever-present flame that just burns away on the very inside of who we are. Now, guilt is dealt with on several levels. First of all, it's confession. Confession to God. That's the starting point. The first thing you do is you admit to God that you've done wrong. If you won't confess to God, it won't do any good to confess to anybody else. It might make you feel good, but you haven't solved the problem. You need to confess it to God. You need to admit that the sin was against God. These guys, these brothers, evidently at least recognized that God was after them because of what they had done. So you go to God first and you confess your sins to God. The second thing is reconciliation to the injured party. You got to go back to whoever it is that you've done the dirty deed to and fess up to whatever it is. That's the part that most of us don't like. You know? I was talking to Pat and I were talking to someone not too long ago about this very issue. And they said, well, once they confessed it to God, that was it. That was the end of it. Well, that's only true to a point. That might take care of the spiritual aspect of it, but there's another side, and that's the human aspect of it, of telling that person, whoever it was, that what you did was wrong, and telling them that you're sorry about it, and ask them to forgive you for what you've done. That's very difficult to do. It's a lot better to just confess it to God when you get to that point. But telling someone else, that means you've got to face somebody eyeball to eyeball and tell them what you've done is wrong. Now, one of the things about that is, and I'm talking about it in some greater detail in just a few minutes, but just to bring the subject up, when you go to someone and you ask them to forgive you for what you've done, they may not forgive you. Yeah. They may not. And they, in many cases, in the natural, have the right not to forgive you. In the natural, they have the right not to forgive you. You've done something, you've hurt somebody, you've said something, you've hurt somebody's reputation. When my daughter was a young girl, and there was a friend of hers, this kind of friend you don't want to have, decided to malign her character and told all of her other girlfriends that she was not a trustworthy person. And really said some really nasty things about her. All the other girls decided to shun my daughter. And they all broke off their relationship with her that they'd had for years. Somebody did that. People do those kinds of things. And as far as I know, that was never reconciled. Except for one of the girls, many years later, had a chance meeting with Tiffany and the subject came up, and as soon as the subject came up, and Tiffany told her the truth about what was going on, she was stunned that all that had happened. She didn't know. And she asked Tiffany to forgive her for treating her so badly through the years. And now they're best of friends, by the way. She did forgive her, and they're best of friends. But you see how things happen? The things that we say, the things that we do, that hurt people. Sometimes it's misunderstandings. Sometimes we say things that would hurt people that we didn't really mean to do. We say things. We had a lady in this church years ago. She's not here now. And I had made a statement that was misunderstood. And it hurt her feelings really bad. And she came to see me about it. Thank goodness she came to see me about it. And she said, well, you said this about me. And I said, well, no, that's not what I meant. This is what I meant. And she said, oh, I mean, just kind of shock and awe, use those words. You know? That's what you meant. So sometimes we'll say things that are misunderstood. That's why the Bible has a method for handling that. If you have a problem with someone, go see that person. Many times the things that we're upset about are things that are not perceived correctly. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And if that solves 99.9% of all problems between people. Just going to see them. And also, if you've done something to someone, you're to go see them. So either way, if you're the one who's hurt or you're the one who's hurt someone, the scriptures say, first of all, to go see that person and get it squared away. All right? So that's because we can't live with the guilt of what we do. Now, the third thing about dealing with guilt is restitution, if possible. If you hurt somebody, you ought to do what you can to make it right. If you're stolen, you need to give back. I'm going to tell you a story that's not a good story, but it's a true story. When I was, and I've told this story before, so some of you may have heard it. When I was a boy, we decided to build a clubhouse, me and two of my buddies. And it's kind of a fun thing to do for boys to build clubhouses. We were young teenagers, but we didn't have any money, so we just stole all the wood. It was a new subdivision that was being built, so we went and stole all the wood. We stole enough wood to build this building. But we only built a 6x6x6 foot room. That was our clubhouse. And when we got finished with it, the church that we belonged to at that time, all three of us boys, they had a thing where you would go and you would tell what you had done wrong to a man who would then forgive you for the things that you've done wrong. Well, two of us went to a particular church and we told the minister that what we had done wrong, and he gave us some prayers to say and told us that we were forgiven, and we went upon our merry way. And we were very happy about that, because the clubhouse was finished. It was time to get right with God and do what we had to do religiously. But our third friend went to another church in the same denomination, and that minister told them before he could be forgiven, he had to make restitution for all the lumber that he had stolen. He didn't have any money. And when we saw him, his name was Frank, and Frank was downcast and really sad, and we said, "Frank, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, I went to this church in New Orleans, and I told the minister what we had done, and he told me I got to pay back all the money we stole and wood before I could be forgiven." And we said, "Don't worry about it. Just come with us." We took him to the minister. We knew he had to say a couple of prayers and got forgiven. That was the end of it. That's not the way to do it, by the way. But the minister who told the boy that he had to make restitution was the one who was right. To do as best you can. Sometimes you hurt people, and saying I'm sorry is not enough. Sometimes you need to do something to make it better, to make it right. I heard D. James Kennedy tell a great story. And boy, I tell you what, I'm just really saddened by his loss to our Christian community. He was my go-to guy. If I really wanted to know something, the guy was absolutely brilliant. And D.J. Kennedy told a story about when he worked as a boy in a store that he was selling something outside the store. It was like a hardware store or a feed store. And the guy paid him in cash, and he just put it in his pocket because he was busy. And he didn't realize until he got home and he was empty his pockets that he had the money that belonged to the storekeeper, which would not have been a big deal. He could have just brought it back the next day. But he decided that he would just go ahead and keep it. You know, he'd been working hard and the boss owed it to him, and you know, he didn't get paid what he was worth. You can identify with that a little bit, I'm sure. So he kept it and buried it in the recesses of his mind. But he said that he never could get away from it. It just always was, you know, at the wrong time, the little thought would come to his mind that he had taken that money from that man. And he said he got called in the ministry. He had been through seminary. He was pastoring a very large church, and things were going very well. And he said one day the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke to him and said that he needed to make restitution. So he calculated how much money it would be if you added up all the interest that that money would have earned, and he figured it out to be about $20. Small things. It's a small thing. Well, he found out that the address of where the guys lived, which is in another town, and he put it in an envelope without a return address, just put cash money, and he sent it to him. He thought, well, that's, you know, he felt really good that that was the end of that. Unfortunately, the next week, he was preaching at another town, and I guess a revival meeting of some kind, and who would walk into the building but the guy who he had stole the money from? And his wife. And he said, when he saw him, he said he really knew that he had to do more than what he had done. And so after the services, he went up to the guy, and the guy recognized him. And he said, did you get an envelope in the mail last week? He said, yeah. He said, really strange. I got an envelope that just had a $20 bill in it. He said, no return. I don't even know what it's for. And he says, it was from me. And the guy was really stunned. And he told him the story of what he had done, how he had stolen from him as a boy. And of course, the money didn't mean anything. It was just such a small thing. Some of your churches that you might have gone to in the past, it was just a venial sin. It wasn't a mortal sin. It wasn't a big deal. Just a little deal. But the guilt of it stayed with D. James Kennedy. And when he finally got it over with and finally made restitution and confession and got it done, did he get peace about it? And then he was able to tell the story and use it as an example of what you should do when you've done things that are wrong. Now, that may rub some of you the wrong way, because some of you have done stuff that you need to make restitution about, and you just kind of buried it away. Maybe you need to think about it. Maybe you need to think about it. I heard a story of a guy who did that. He cheated on his income tax, stole thousands of dollars from the IRS. He got saved. He heard a story about confession and restitution, and he went to the IRS and told them what he had done. And he paid them back the money that he owed to the IRS. And it was a lot of money. It wasn't $20. It was thousands and thousands of dollars. So, well, what if I can't make restitution? Well, maybe you can. You know, if you can't, then don't worry about it. But if the Holy Spirit speaks to you about doing it, maybe you ought to do it. Let me tell you what, friends. I've made some really hard phone calls and said some really hard things in my life to get straightened things that I didn't want to get straightened. But I never felt right about them until I got them squared away. And I always felt better afterwards. And sometimes, you know, by the way, if you can't see someone face to face, telephone's a great thing. Maybe email, we have that facility now, or maybe just a letter. But you will feel better about something because you can't carry that guilt around. You're forgiven. God removes it from the face of the earth as far as He's concerned. But if it's still gnawing away at you, then do something about it. Okay? God didn't intend for you to live with guilt. And that's what these boys were living with, Joseph's brothers. All right, moving on to the third thing. Is God knows we can't live with unforgiveness. We can't live with unforgiveness. Let's look at Genesis 42, verse 23 and 24. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon, a Simon, taken from them and bound before their eyes. See, Joseph needed to do something. He needed to forgive his brothers for what they had done. There's two sides to this coin. There's the ones who do the wrong, and then there's the ones that the wrong has been done to. In fact, it's interesting to me that the Lord's Prayer itself, that we've recited so many times through the years, talks about this very issue. Forgive us as we forgive others. The idea of forgiveness. Unforgiveness is like guilt. It's an eternal flame that just burns away on the inside of us. And we can't withhold it. When someone asks for forgiveness, you may not be able to give it right at that moment, but the right response is, I'm having difficulty forgiving you, but I'm willing to pray about this, and we'll talk about this later. Sometimes it just takes a little while for you to get to the place where you can forgive, but you can't withhold it if they ask for it, and you can't withhold it if they don't ask for it. You need to be willing to forgive people for what they've done that wronged to you. Otherwise, it will eat you up. It'll become a root of bitterness within you that'll destroy your very soul. I know people who to this day don't talk to family members because there's unforgiveness. I know brothers who don't talk to each other. If they walk down the side of the street, they would cross the street to get away from one another because of unforgiveness. Not willing to forgive. Let me tell you what. I've lived long enough on the earth and I've seen this. I've done it and I've had it done to me. Some things really do hurt a lot. And the things that hurt more than anything else are the things that come out of our mouths. It's the words that we use that are arrows that pierce the very soul of a man or a woman. And when you've been pierced, and you've been hurt, and you've been maligned, you need to go to God with these things and ask God to give you the grace and the ability to forgive those who've hurt you. Why should you do that? For two reasons. One, because God tells you to do it. And secondly, you cannot live a wholesome, healthy spiritual life with unforgiveness reigning through your body. Some things you just got to get right. Sometimes you just got to say, I forgive you, when you don't want to. When it hurts to say the words. It would have been so much easier for Joseph just to nail his brothers for what they had done. But he didn't do that. When he was talking to his brothers, he turned aside and wept. He was willing to forgive them for what they had done to him. Now, I don't know what other people have done to you, but I'm sure in a congregation this size that you've had some rotten things done to you. It's time to get them over with. Don't carry those burdens. Your shoulders weren't created by God to carry burdens of unforgiveness. One of the greatest releases to your soul will be when you can say to someone, first maybe to God, secondly to yourself, and then thirdly to that person or persons, I forgive you. Your soul will be set free. You will, because it's there. It's gnawing away at you. And you think about it. But if you will release it, you will feel so much better. Whenever you see that person, whenever you think about them, whenever you hear their names, it always ignites that flame. It's like the burners on a stove that has a little pilot light. It's just kind of burning in the background. You don't pay much attention to it. It doesn't put out a lot of heat. But as soon as you open the gas jet on that thing, the flame erupts. And that's what happens when you're carrying unforgiveness around. It's there. It's just a little flame in the background. But as soon as the right words, the right environment, the right situation comes, the flame ignites. Paul said that as much as possible, live at peace with all men. As much as possible. You know, and I want to say something about this right here, because I am a realist about some things. Some people you're not going to get along with. You know that? You know, it's just the truth of it. Some people are just not worth the time of day to get along with. They've been treating you badly. They always will. But that's no reason for you to live with unforgiveness. You can forgive a person and go on about your life without being involved in their lives. But at least you'll know that if you see them or you hear their name, you can say, you know, I've gotten right with that. Me and God, God gave me the ability to do it. And you've released to that burden. So it won't be a burden that's on you. But you don't have to live with that person because they probably are not the kind of people that you can get along with. Not everybody is warm and fuzzy like you. Or me. And that's true. You know? But that's, again, doesn't excuse us and let us carry this thing of unforgiveness. You weren't designed to carry it. Great words of wisdom. You are not responsible for what other people do. But you are responsible for the way that you act and react to the things that people do. That's your responsibility. And what do you do about it? Forgiveness is not a free pass. When you forgive someone, it's not a free pass for them to run triumphantly over your life. But it is a time for trust to be rebuilt. Sometimes trust needs to be rebuilt. And trust is like a, in my mind, and I thought about this, it's like a bridge that's constructed over the waters. You know, we have a vivid picture of this taking place out on Lake Pontchartrain right now. We see they're building that bridge. And I'm not an engineer, but I always question the wisdom of engineers who start a bridge from both sides to meet in the middle. Seems to me I just build that baby from one side to the other because I'd always be right, you know. But it's something that if you look at it the way they're doing it, you know, you start at both sides of that thing and you start building towards the middle to rebuild trust. Once a trust has been violated, you've got to work to get it back. You know, so even though forgiveness may be there, trust is something that needs to be built over a period of time. And you need to, there's a word that we can't earn our salvation, but we need to earn trust. All right? And you earn trust over a period of time. It takes time sometimes to do that, to earn trust back. Just think about that for a while, this thing about guilt and unforgiveness. Finally, and the concept of why God's compassions are limitless, the fourth thing is that God's goodness is often misunderstood. God's goodness is often misunderstood. Let's look at Genesis 42, verse 25 through 28. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. Now he's sending the boys, his brothers, they're not boys, men, sending them back to Canaan. So he gives orders to fill their bags with grain to put each man's silver back in the sack, in its sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey. And he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack. Now listen to this." Their hearts sank as they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" See, until things get right between Joseph and his brothers, everything, even good things, will be misinterpreted as something that was bad. Joseph was displaying grace. He gave them the grain they bought. He gave them provisions for their journey, which he didn't have to do. And he gave them back what they had paid to purchase the grain. And when they saw it, instead of rejoicing, "Oh, hallelujah, what a great guy is Pharaoh's number two man. Joseph was so good for us. Wow, wait till we get home and we tell Dad how great they treated us." No, when they saw the grace of God being poured out on them through Joseph, they thought it was the punishment of God. "Oh, what has God done to us? We don't deserve this." And they knew they didn't deserve it. See, we'll miss, if we're not right in this issue of interaction and interrelationship with each other, we will never be able to receive the goodness of God. It'll be a barrier that makes us think that even the good things are something bad. We'll question everything that goes on in our life. See the misery that takes place when things aren't right between people? Joseph treated them with grace, but they didn't know it was him. They didn't know that it was the grace of God being poured out through Joseph. They were guilty and unrepentant, and they saw the goodness of God as punishment against them. That was their problem, and they needed to get it taken care of. See, the world needs to see us in the same way, as people of love and compassion. We need to pour that out and let them see it. And they may not recognize it right away, and it may take time for people to see it. And even if you've got an issue with someone and you try to do good things, until you get past the guilt and the unforgiveness portion of it, they may not receive your goodness because things are not right and things need to be made right. I want to read you something. One of my favorite people in all the world said this. The answer Abraham Lincoln gave to a question when he was asked about how he would treat all the Confederate soldiers once the Civil War was over. Expecting vengeance and even thoughts of execution because of treason, Lincoln surprised all of them by saying, "I will treat them as if they had never been away." Wow. Wow. "I will treat them as if they had never been away. And that's what Joseph was doing. But we'll see in the weeks to come when I get the chance to pick this series up again how this was unfolded in restitution and guilt was removed and unforgiveness was removed as this family was put back together. Wednesday, Greg was leading us and we were doing some Bible study, and the question came up is, you know, are the things of the Old Testament apply to us today? Are they relevant to us? Or is that just old stories that don't mean a thing? But I think you can see as we go through this and we're looking at it, it has all the relevance in the world to us. Because it's snapshots and pictures and photographs throughout the Scriptures of what men and women did in their lives. And we take their lessons and we fast forward to us and we apply them to our lives. And we say, oh, I'm just like those brothers. Or I'm just like Joseph. Or I want to be like Joseph. I want to have this burden removed from me. I want to get right with my family. I want things to be good again. I want to be laughter in my soul once again. And we can go back and pick up these stories and we can see those things taking place. And we need to have hearts that are tender before God and not to be harsh and to be bitter. I think sometimes that the hardness of bitterness of life makes us crass, where we build these walls around ourselves and we just ignore everything that's going on. Finally, his newly appointed pastor standing at his study window in the church weeping as he looked over the inner city's tragic condition, a layman sought to console him. Don't worry. After you've been here a while, you'll get used to it. The minister responded, yes, I know. That's why I'm crying. You know? Sometimes we keep these things around so long that we get really hard-hearted about it instead of being tender-hearted and letting the Holy Spirit break our hearts and being willing to be pliable. You know, sometimes people even get hard-hearted with God. Won't forgive God for the hardness of life. God, why did you let this happen to me? What have I ever done to deserve this? I deserve better than this from you, Lord. Why did you let this happen to me? And sometimes forgiveness goes to the place of forgiving God, forgiving yourself, forgiving others. I'm always amazed that when Jesus told the world how people would know we were his children, that the thing that he said was not how many souls we brought into the kingdom, not how many prayer meetings we had, not how much money we gave, not all the things that we could say and do, but he said, this is the thing that'll make people know that you belong to me. It's the love that you have one to another. And then wrapped in that language of love is this thing of dealing with guilt and unforgiveness. Have you gotten used to guilt? Have you gotten used to it? Maybe you've done something and you just gotten used to carrying it around. It's time to bring it to the surface and get rid of it. Let your soul be free. Gotten used to unforgiveness? Somebody done you wrong and you just won't let it go? Gotten used to it? Got calloused about it? Maybe today's the day to get rid of it. Just let it go. Gotten used to hatred? Maybe this is a day to let it go. You know, we think sometimes that hatred has disappeared, and then we see things like we've seen this week in Jenna, Louisiana. You see hatred. Blacks and whites hating each other. I thought we were past that. I was hoping we were. Boys hang a noose in a tree. Great fun. Intimidate boys. Boys take revenge. Beat up a boy. Tens of thousands of people go there, aligning people on either side. I told Greg, we're not any better than the Sunnis and the Shiites in Baghdad, acting the same way. Callousness needs to be removed. need to be tender-hearted one to another, loving one another as Christ loved us. That's what we're created to do. We talked earlier this morning about going out and bringing the gospel, going out and touching other people's lives, finding the hurting people. Those are hollow words if we don't have the very mind and the heart of Christ. If we're not right with God and with our fellow believers and our families, if we can't get that right, the world won't ever listen to us. We don't have anything to say. The Old Testament says that, repentance or revival begins at the house of God. You know, it really does. Where is that? It's the New Testament. It's in the Bible. I just said it off the top of my head. I didn't have time to search it. Let's pray. Let's all stand and pray. Father, I know you've been here with us today. You were with Joseph and his brothers. And the same compassion that you had for them is in this room for us today. Father, I know that this subject is one that maybe we don't like to deal with. Father, I know that by your Spirit it's one that we must deal with. And Father, right now, would you just go to every heart that's in this room. And Father, would you just melt any callousness that's there? Would you use a Holy Spirit broom and just clean out the stuff that needs to be cleaned out? Would you deliver us from bad attitudes towards others, unforgiveness, things we've done that we need to make right, confession that we need to do? Father, would you help us? Father, we know we're born of the Spirit. We know we're children of yours because we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've got some of these issues, Lord, that need to be taken care of. Joseph and his brothers were all sons of Jacob. They were DNA'd of that guy. And we're DNA'd of you. We're your children. But we need some help with these issues. And I just pray right now that you would do that by your Spirit. Right now, I'm just going to be quiet for a minute. I just want you to, with your head down, and just between you and God, I want you to do this, if you can. I just encourage you to do it. If there's somebody that you've maybe hurt and there's a guilt about it, I want you to bring it to God right now. Or if there's any unforgiveness in your heart, I want you to bring it to God right now. I'm just going to take just a quiet minute just to do that. Just bring it to the Lord. Think about it. So often we leave a church building and just kind of forget about it. But I want you to purpose in your heart right now. I just want you to purpose in your heart to do what you need to do. When you know what it is, you know what it is. Just right now, just take a minute. Father, you've heard the hearts of this people. You've been eavesdropping into their private prayers with you this morning. Father, I pray that you would give them the Holy Spirit power to do what needs to be done. The strength, the words, the vision, whatever they need, Father. That from this day, Lord, the line has been drawn in the sand. Satan no longer rules in this matter. But you rule, and your will be accomplished in their lives. Father, I declare it is so. I speak it is so. We ask you for it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. and amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Miss Liz? Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need to talk to me, I'm here to talk to you. Or if during the week.